Luke chapter 19, reading from verses 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen.
Of God from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 as well. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, "Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us, for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honourable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of this great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers, so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen.
Today is about investing in the gospel. We're going to look at gospel partnership, sacrificial giving, and that sacrificial partnership pays. Some interesting themes to deal with this morning. I'll read from verse 10 to verse 20. We looked at verse 10 to 14 last time, but it's the same part of the same expression of thanks. So let's read from God's word, Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, is your heart in the right place? Is mine? There's an easy way to find out. Tell me about your giving. Someone once said something along the lines of, our giving reveals our spiritual temperature. It may not be a foolproof measure, of course, but there is a lot of truth in that, isn't there? The person who said that was probably reading 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. The apostle was examining their hearts by their giving. And we're going to do a little bit of that this morning. But before I go on, let me assure you that I'm no health and wealth preacher. If you're visiting here this morning, you might just conclude that we're all about money and we want your money. However, in the 300 odd sermons that I've preached in this church, I couldn't find one that was actually on giving. The one that came close might have been Haggai 1. And in all the services that I've led in this church, I've never had an offering talk. So this is a first this morning. After all, Jesus doesn't need our money. He rules everything. He's got everything that he needs, and he's got more than enough money in the pockets of his people to do his work. So if you're a visitor here today, what God wants is your heart. And I can also assure you this morning that if you're visiting, we're not a church who's in financial need. Our AGM is coming up soon and the financial statements look good. We've been blessed. We've been well provided for. And that goes for me personally too. I've even come to grips of not getting a private jet and a sports car. So you can rest at ease. So why do we need to talk about money? Well, we've come to the end of the letter to the Philippians, and in this ending, the Apostle Paul is giving thanks for the financial support of the church. And of course, as we saw last time, he didn't want to overdo it. He didn't want to give them the impression that he was so thankful because he wanted more and more. And so last time, we looked at contentment. He had a little segue into contentment, just to temper that thanks. But he is a thankful apostle. He's very thankful for the support he's received, and that comes out in our passage today. But it's more than just about money. Because what comes out, what's that really at the core of this passage this morning is gospel partnership. That's what it's actually all about. It's about a deeper investment in the gospel that our giving is just a symptom of. And so this morning, the thing we should come away with actually is about being gospel investors. Let me tell you why that is. The first thing we see is gospel partnership. As I said, the Apostle Paul is content, but he appreciates the help. His situation, though, although he is content, his situation is somewhat troubling, and that does come out in verse 14, where we read, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." He doesn't knock the gift. But at the same time, he highlights this deeper gospel bond that he has with this church. The key word here is share. At first glance, the word share, well, it doesn't seem that spectacular because, I mean, we can share a coffee together, we can share a bit of conversation after church this morning, we can share a few things about our life. The word share we use in so many contexts is a bit like the word fellowship. What's so special then about this word share? Well, it's a particular type of sharing. As one scholar points out, a more literal rendering of the Greek conveys fellowshipping with me in tribulation. In other words, the sharing of fellowship here goes deep. It's not superficial stuff. They've got his back, so to speak, this church has. And it's always been that way. This church has always been there for the apostle. There's always been this mutual concern and this fellowshipping and deep sharing. Because in verse 15, he recounts the past. Quote, "The beginning of the gospel when I first left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." This giving goes way back. And the Macedonian churches, as we read in 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonian churches were really highly commended by the apostle. And the Macedonian churches, by the way, is Philippi, Thessalonica and Berea. And they're highly commended in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 for their giving. But the church of Philippi goes even further. They go the extra mile. And he recognizes that. And so the apostle is thankful. And it truly is a sharing, a mutual thing, a partnership thing. Verse 15 uses that word, partnership. And the apostle Paul had invested, of course, it wasn't just a one way he was receiving, he had invested heavily in their life. I mean, you remember in Philippi, you know, he didn't get an easy time there, did he? He was flogged there, he was put in jail there, and he had to leave town. And he didn't leave town with a sports car. So he's been sharing himself, giving of himself. It's been a partnership in the gospel. And so, as verse 15 says, it's been giving and receiving. So can you see this deep gospel partnership here? It's a sharing in which both parties have put themselves on the line for each other. And so here what we have is a model for every church, a model for every church as it relates to its pastor or its missionary or the wider kingdom work it's involved in. A model for us. Because have you ever thought of yourself as being in gospel partnership? Maybe you haven't. And if you haven't, that actually brings a whole new perspective to our giving. You see, our giving then is not just about making a contribution. It's not just about providing finance. Our giving is actually about being yoked together in gospel work. Did you realize that your giving was that significant? See, not everybody can be called to be a pastor or go off to some country far off and be a missionary, and not everybody can be busy in a particular Christian ministry, like working at a theological college. Not everybody can do that, but we can all still share in gospel partnership. We all still contribute to the work of the kingdom. And so do you see that your giving and mine is part of gospel ministry, gospel ministry in the local church and gospel ministry more broadly. That's how significant it is and ought to be. Do you see your giving in that way? Now, since I'm asking you some hard questions, you can, the sermon is asking me some hard questions this morning too. That comes out in verse 17. What was verse 17 about? Take your Bible out just for a moment and look up verse 17. Did you work out what that was about? Here's your chance to ask the tough questions of your pastor. So have a look. It says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." He's not in it for the money. That's clear. But then what? Surely he wants something. He does. But the something he wants is not what you and I expect. Notice how the Apostle Paul, he just wants to see them growing in the gospel. He wants to see them producing fruit. So although he's very thankful for the gift and the money that he is receiving, actually, he is more thankful for the heart behind it. That's what makes his day. And that's a far cry, isn't it, from the health and wealth preachers of our day. Because many want to see the giving increase in their particular church so they can fly their helicopter, get their Ferrari, or get their mansion. But the Apostle Paul here is more interested in seeing spiritual fruit develop for the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? But that's the benchmark for every herald of the gospel, the benchmark for every pastor. Because that's the heart of Christ, is it not, in action? You see, the Apostle Paul hasn't made it about himself and his glory. He's made his ministry about God and God's glory. So pull me up as a pastor if I start thinking of myself. Because when I do, that means I've taken my eyes off Christ. We are in partnership for the gospel. So that's really the guts of the passage, the main thing. The second thing then we see that flows out of that partnership is sacrificial giving. Maybe you've heard about the pig and the chook making breakfast. When it comes to bacon and eggs, the chook makes a contribution, but the pig makes a sacrifice. When it comes to giving, the Philippians made more than contributions. They made sacrifices. The Christians in these places were not well off at all. I mean, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, it tells us they suffered extreme poverty. And the Greek word there means probing the depths of the ocean type of poverty. They were suffering rock bottom poverty. It wasn't that they were unable to eat or had a bed to sleep in or clothes to wear, otherwise I wouldn't be able to give. But it's not as if these Macedonian churches, you know, could go on holidays or eat out. They just didn't have the means for it. And isn't it interesting that the letters written to the Macedonian churches, such as Thessalonians and Philippians, isn't it interesting that in these letters there's actually no warnings as to greed? No warnings as to how to handle money or the temptations of wealth, because it just wasn't an issue. And yet, even in that situation, we read how the apostle is so well supplied. We read in verse 18, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering of sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He acknowledges emphatically, these verbs are emphatic, and he acknowledges he has enough. The first verb is you could basically translate it in commercial terms today, full payment. You know, back in the old days, you know, you get your bill and you actually bring it somewhere and they take a bit of it and they give you a bit back, and on that bit you get back, they stamp it. And you might have seen that stamp, paid in full. The Apostle Paul says he's paid in full. He has enough. And he uses a few more verbs just to express that. I abound. I'm amply supplied. And so he's so well supplied, he can even say that it's pleasing to God. As Christians, we can live our lives in a way that brings pleasure to God or displeasure. Here, the sacrificial giving of the Philippians is pleasing to God. And why? Why is this giving so pleasing to God? Because doesn't it reflect the heart of Christ? It's not legalistic giving. It's not forced giving. It's not giving to get. It's not even referred to as tithing. It's sacrificial giving. Notice how it's described as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, and acceptable and pleasing to God. Have you heard that phrase somewhere before? It comes up in Ephesians. Ephesians 5 verse 2, the exact words to describe the work of Christ. Walk in love, it says there, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Put it differently, their sacrificial giving reflects the very heartbeat of Christianity. Because the good news of Christianity is that Christ gave. He gave everything that we need for life now and for all eternity, did he not? And he gave even though it cost so much. He did that so that if you place your faith and trust in him, all your sins would be forgiven. all your future would be secured, and you will have joy and peace in the present. He gave so that we could receive. Even though he was rich, he became poor so that us in our poverty that we might be lifted up to be rich. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, place your faith and trust in him so that all that he gave becomes yours. Because the moment you embrace him by faith, everything that he gave becomes yours. Now, if you think about it, the Garden of Gethsemane would have been a good time to stop for Jesus. Would have been a good time for Jesus to stop giving, wouldn't it? At that point, he already gave himself and his life to people like Zacchaeus and to so many others, restoring them, bringing healing to their life, transforming their life. Already by that point, he had been despised and rejected enough. So why not stop giving at the Garden of Gethsemane? Who would blame him if he stopped giving at that point? But he continued to give, didn't he? He continued to give until hell itself was thrown his way on the cross. Thankfully, we don't have the same calling as Christ. None of us could do what he did. But that same giving heartbeat lives in every believer and in every follower of Christ, does it not? And that's why it's better to give than to receive. It's why God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9. It's why the Macedonian churches, and particularly Philippi, put themselves out so much. And it's why giving is not even just about being generous, but even more than that, it's about being sacrificial. So the most important thing for us to consider this morning then comes back to this. Do you know the love of Christ? The stinginess of the Corinthian church was exposed in 2 Corinthians, but do you know the chief motivation for changing those giving habits? Did you read about the offering talk that they had? Well, there was none, was there? The offering talk was this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. Brothers and sisters, do you need a fresh appreciation for grace? Because if you know the grace of the Lord, well, the giving just flows. It's the heartbeat of Christianity. To put it differently, giving is practicing the grace of God. If you do appreciate grace, here's another question to think about. Do you practice sacrificial giving? Or do you, as Sinclair Ferguson puts it, always give in a way that sacrifice will be avoided? Interestingly, someone who tithes, which is a good starting point, may not actually be giving in a generous or sacrificial way. I've heard it said before that you give till it hurts. A lot of truth in that. That's not to say it's back to bread and water. Remember from Ecclesiastes, it's good to enjoy God's good gifts. But what this all comes back to is, what are we about in life? What are we about in life? Are we living for ourselves, or are we living for someone else? Do we see ourselves as gospel partners looking for ways to invest in the gospel and in the kingdom? To put it differently, our kingdom concerns our concerns. The ironic thing in all of this is, because now it's starting to sound a bit scary, isn't it, to give sacrificially, but the ironic thing in all of this is, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And that brings us to the final point. The final thing we see is sacrificial partnership pays. It does. Kent Hughes recalled one of the health and wealth preachers who sent out a letter, an appeal letter, and the appeal letter went like this. You can't outgive God. We've figured out that if everyone who hears our program sends $67, we'll have all the money we need and God will give it back to you five times over. You've probably heard other types of things like that, haven't you? They're so common, these health and wealth preachers on TV making all sorts of claims like this. Well, on this occasion, an astute listener wrote back, I believe you can't outgive God. So here's my deal. You send me $67 and I'll have the money I need and then God will give it back to you five times over. And predictably, that was the last appeal he received. Now, the most dodgy thing about these sorts of claims and these sorts of promises is the manipulation of God, is it not? They become like Simon the magician in Acts 8. Remember Simon the magician? He coveted that power that the apostles had. He wanted that power, and he even offered money for that power. And as Peter said, that was wicked. Why is it so wicked? It was so wicked because he thought he could manipulate God to his own ends and put God into a nice little box whereby he could control God and make himself nice and big. Manipulating the power of God. It's what the Israelites did in 1 Samuel 4 as well when they lost the ark. And if we start making all sorts of radical promises like the health and wealth preachers, are we not also trying to manipulate the blessing of God for our own ends and our own ministries? Dodgy stuff to say the least. But we can't go to the other extreme and deny God's power to richly bless those who sacrificially give. There's usually a grain of truth, just a little one, a little grain of truth in every false teaching, usually. So let's consider the truth of verse 19. We read, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The very first thing we should appreciate here is that he can. God can. He is powerful. He is the one that spoke the universe into being. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Psalm 33. And that same God who spoke everything into being upholds everything. You know, we probably should be more anxious than we actually are, you know. Why should gravity happen again today? It's only because of God. God is upholding everything. And so he can. Thankfully, he's in control and he's all-powerful and he can provide. And not only can he is good. Who of the dads here today, if your son asks for an extra slice of cheese, will go to the fridge, find something that's gone off and say, here, take that. God is good. He cares for his children. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And he has sacrificially done more than we can even imagine. Romans 8, he who did not spare his son, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God is good. Don't forget that. So he can, he's good, he's loving. Let's not forget the God we're dealing with. He's not harsh, cruel, and stingy. We can be vulnerable with God for who he is in everything in life and in the matter of giving. And here's our assurance. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There's our assurance and our encouragement. The scholars do wrestle a little bit with, okay, what are we talking about here? What particular needs are we talking about here? Because the word for needs sort of points in the direction of physical necessities. But then we've also seen in the context, the apostle talking about things like peace and joy and contentment, spiritual things. And often the Bible, when it just doesn't always specify, because God doesn't just carve us up and deal with half of us, like just the body or just the soul. He cares for all of us. So the question that scholars wrestle with may not be so helpful. It's more helpful to keep it a little more general, as Sinclair Ferguson points out. He says it's just reminding us of a general principle, namely, whatever we yield to God, we will regain again and again. Whatever we yield up to God, we will regain again and again. It's just touching on that common principle that comes up throughout the Bible. And maybe it's going to be physically, but then maybe it's going to be spiritually. And maybe it's going to be present, or maybe it's going to be future. That's for God and His wisdom to sort out. And so there's going to be payback. We don't know exactly how, but we can be encouraged to give because there's going to be payback. And, you know, when you labor in the work of ministry and when you labor in gospel partnership and when you're giving, and you know this in church life, sometimes you can get tired of giving and you wonder, what's the payback? At one stage, the Apostle Peter wondered about the sacrifices the apostles were making. He wondered about that. He raised that as an issue, and Jesus replied to him, quote, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." You see, you yield up to God, you get back. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, basically, seek the kingdom first and all these other things, you know, that you're worried about and anxious about, well, that'll all get sorted out and come out in the wash as well. Be encouraged that your giving will be rewarded. We're blessed in this church with much good giving, so be encouraged that you will be rewarded. And maybe you already have been, which enables you to give more. I remember reading about one Christian businessman. I think he was from New Zealand, and he started out in his Christian business. And he started out with the 10%, but he always wanted to give more as God blessed. So he started with 10%, and God did bless. So then he sort of got up to 20 and then 30. Eventually, he was giving 90%. Now, that's an example of yielding up and getting back physically, but remember, we're not health and wealth preachers here, so we don't know if it's always going to come back physically or spiritually or present or future. But you yield up, you get back. That's a biblical principle. So in conclusion, we're not going to send the collection bag around again. I've heard of that happening in churches. And I've heard of wheelbarrows being sent around again. That's terrible. The sermon has had a lot to say about giving because that's where the text leads us, but the deeper issue is this. Do we see ourselves as being in gospel partnership? Gospel partnership with each other, with this church, with our other ministries we support, with missionaries. Your and my giving is not just about making a contribution and doing our bit because that's what you do in a volunteer organization. We're not a volunteer organization. Rather, we're God's people because God gave His Son, Jesus Christ. And now we come together to give ourselves to the work of the gospel for His glory. And so may God expand the ministry of this church in His time and in His way, May God expand the ministries, other ministries that we are partnering with for the glory of his name. May God send many more missionaries out for his glory. Amen.